Father, we lift you up above our hearts, above our lives, above our circumstances, and we lift you above this campus, this city, Lord. We lift you above Cape Town, Lord. We thank you that your word says that when the Son of Man is lifted high, you draw all men unto yourself. And Father, we invite you, Jesus, we invite you tonight into this place, into our hearts, to be the King of our hearts. We give you all the glory. We give you glory, Lord. And Father, tonight we just want to wait on you, Lord. We want to hear your heart. We want to know your heart. Father, come and reveal Jesus to us, Lord. Father, come and take off every perception, every way that we've perceived you before, and give us the real Jesus. We want to see you as the King, not as something that we've thought you to be, Lord, or made you to be, Lord. But Father, we ask that you would come and shake our paradigm tonight, Lord, of who you are. We lift up your name, Jesus. Just want us, while we just stay in this attitude of worship, if there's maybe someone with a word, someone that wants to share something, won't you just quickly come to the front, share it with Manus. But let's just stay in this attitude of giving praise. In fact, won't you just, where you're standing, just worship God in your own words. Just declare His glory and who He is over your life, but also over this campus and this town. Thank you, Jesus. We wait on you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
since yesterday I was really sad, and I didn't have any joy, and my heart like was just slow. And then I was asking for God like to heal me and to give me joy, but I couldn't feel anything. And I came to church. I could seem like happy, but I was very broken inside. And then Tibby even asked me what's wrong, but I just say it's fine. And while I was, before I started worship, I asked God, sorry, I say, God, can you give me your joy? And then, but when I was starting, I couldn't feel anything, but while worshiping, I started crying, and I started laughing, and I just feel so good. And then I could just feel that God really wants to hear us, even if we feel low. And if he said, he told me, just focus on me, and then everything will be fine. And just want to say that, I have been so selfish. Whenever I have a problem, I'm like, God, heal me. But I don't want to worship because I don't feel like worshiping. But I've realized that today, when you focus on God, actually, you get so much healed. Thank you.
Okay, I can feel I'm having the word on me that says God loves us so much. Our Lord loves us so much. He's just there to forgive our sins. Thank you.
Hi, guys. First of all, I would like to say that I've been here before and I've been around, and even though you don't know me, I want to apologize to the Lord, first of all, in front of your guys, in front of Drano and everything, for being rebellious to the spirit of the church and to the structure and to religion, well, not religion, but to truth, to his word leading me. And I just felt tonight was about joy and breaking the chains of religion, of all this rubbish that we put on top of ourselves and how we think we're supposed to act. And in Psalm 22, he speaks about their sacrifices of joy and making our bodies a living sacrifice of joy. Every day is joy and worship. And we know the Lord. We know him intimately like nobody else knows him. He's living in us. God is living in us. We have this strength and this power. And it's that joy that's in us. That is our strength. And I feel he's introduced us, himself to us 2,000 years ago, and he introduces us, himself to us every single day. And this joy that's just love on your shirt and just all these things, the Lord is freedom, you know. In his spirit is freedom and worship inside here. I just felt we need to share that.
Hello everyone. I saw a picture of Jesus sitting on the throne, and there was like a woman sitting at his feet and just weeping, and she was weeping. And he didn't expect her to come up to his level. He actually got down and he wiped off her tears. And I really felt that there's some of us who don't experience the compassionate side of the Lord, and I really feel the Lord wants us to experience the compassionate side of him. He really wants us to come and cry out to him, and he'll show us like his compassionate side, because he is love. He's a king who loves.
Right, let's just respond to that quickly. Father, we just receive that this afternoon. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you love us. And we bless you tonight in Jesus' name. Everyone says, Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, as you all know, it's a wonderful honor for us to have Pastor Fred, not just because he's here, but also because he had a birthday 2 weeks ago. So we're actually so fortunate to be able to celebrate that, and I want to actually honor you, Pastor Fred, just, you know, for your birthday, to celebrate with you. But also, we really want to thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. So We want to actually just a couple of us want to quickly pray for you. And we've got a little gift. A lot of people contributed, but the gift is a pen. And it's a subtle hint, Pastor Fred, that we're expecting to read all the books that you're going to write. But we really just want to quickly pray for Pastor Fred. I just such a sense over the last while that God's saying to me that if we want to honor him, we must honor his servant. So we want to actually just do that tonight before we start with the message. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Pastor Fred. We thank you for who he is, Lord, and what he's done, and what you have done through him, Father. We thank you, Father, for the many years of faithfulness, Lord, that all of us standing and sitting around here tonight, Lord, have eaten of the fruit of Lord, just the work that he's done, Father, and the work that you have done through him, Father. But tonight, we want to come and honor him, Father, and we want to come and bless him, Father. We want to come and receive him for that which you have blessed us with, Lord, but also the gift that he is to the world, Father. And Father, we want to receive him as that tonight. We want to bless him, Father. And thank you, Father, that, Lord, the things that you have worked in him, Father, the things that he's fought through, Lord, and the challenges that he's gone through, Father, we bless you, Father, that you've kept him, Father, and that you're still keeping him, Father, that your grace is abundant over him, Father. And tonight we want to, Lord, thank you for your glory. We pray for your glory, Lord. Father, we thank you, Father, for the manifestation of your glory, Lord, that is still to be revealed through Fred, Lord. And I thank you for the gift that is still going to be released and revealed to the world, Father. And we just declare, Lord, that, Lord, there's nothing that can stand against your promises. There's nothing that can stand against your purposes, Lord. And Father, tonight we just agree with the heavenlies. We agree with you, what you have written in the heavenlies of Pastor Fred, Father. And we thank you, Jesus, that you make all things work together for good to those who are called according to your purpose. And we bless you, Lord.
Now, Father, we just want to come today and just honor Fred, Father God. You would say there are many instructors in Christ, but there are few fathers, Lord. And we want to honor him as a father, Lord. And if you've been in church for a while, then people would know, Father God, that to him you've imparted so much into our hearts, Father. You've really used him as a gift unto your church, Father. We want to honor him as that gift, Father. And Father, we also pray that, Father, that the labor of his soul, Father, that it will bring him immense joy, Father. We pray for an increase in that joy, Father. And we pray increase on those seeds, Father, that he's sown, Father. And every seed, Father, we want to pray multiplication tonight, Father. Thank you that you will go from glory to glory and from strength to strength, Father. Thank you will impart into his heart greater things, Father. Thank you that he will not be held back, Father, by mediocre things, Father, but he will be held, Father, captive by your glory and by your beauty, Father, and by the things that you are still going to do, Father. And we just pray tonight just for a revitalizing of his spirit, Father, a new strength, Father, to flow into him, Father, so that he can run and not grow weary.
Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for Fred's heart, Lord. It's really remarkable, Lord, just while worshiping, Lord, I just sense, Lord, you just two words you ushering out the whole time. It's Father, Father, and obedience, Lord. And Lord, I just see this picture of Fred sitting at a supper table, Lord, but he's not the head of the table, you are, Lord God, but he's the Father that you've given us here in the world, Lord God, to usher us into your presence, Lord God. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for such an obedient heart, Lord. I can see the fruit in my own life, Lord, because of Fred's obedience, Lord, to you. And I thank you, Lord, that he's only a conduit, Lord, to true relationship with you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that is his heart, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, that is what he's placing in us, Lord God. I'm just so excited about what you've purposed through him for us, Lord God, and the future you have for us as a church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, guys. Yeah, it's tough to do a sermon after that. Oh, goodness, okay. Running nose and all that, you know. It's really great to be here tonight, and especially to deal with the theme that you're dealing with, Jesus as a king. And, you know, to think of Jesus as a king, and one of my favorite songs written by somebody from Cape Town, apparently, Brenton Brown, I think, about him being the humble king. An amazing song. And when we deal with servant leadership, we've got to deal with the fact that Christ isn't a servant who tries to lead. He's a leader who loves to serve. And that is so different, and that really epitomizes him as a king. He's an awesome king, but it's hard for us to get our heads around this. In the whole of Psalm 90, which was written by Moses, Moses actually has a very, very heartfelt, a very visceral indictment against God. He says, God, you're way up there. You're so far removed. It's like, you don't really know what's going on here. You don't have a clue. We're going through stuff, and you're glorious, you're amazing, but really it doesn't mean much to us where we are down here. And it's one of the many, very many Maranatha calls from the Old Testament, the come Lord Jesus come. Father, we really love you, we think you're awesome, but we need you here. Where we live on the ground, where we deal with life, life's not for sissies, life's like scary, and we need you. And we know that God responded to that call, and this is how we ought to look at Christ the King. Christ as the Son of God, Lord of the universe, who becomes the Son of Man, the incarnation, the man becoming of God. And tonight I'm wanting to speak about a particular aspect of that and help us to get handles on that. And in order for us to do that, we're going to have to go some places to meet him. You know, you can't know somebody until you've met them. You can read about them, you can do research on them, but you know that moment when you meet the woman or the man, and you shake your hand, and then you extend your hand, and they don't respond, and you're just about to become a little bit put off when they step closer and they say, we don't do handshaking, and they embrace you and just hold you. And then suddenly, you're dealing with that moment. You need to make a head shift. Everything that I thought a king ought to be and do, well, I'm a little bit thrown now. And then he shoves you back and says, now first tell him about yourself. Tell me about who you are. Tell me about how you feel. Tell me about what you think. Talk to me. We religious people get funny about that. We call it prayer. He says, no, that's love. I'm interested to know about you. So, with God doing that coming to earth thing, he did it once way back in the beginning with creation. He stuck man and woman in a garden, and it's a picture of where we come from as humanity. But then came Christ, and tonight I'm wanting to talk about that garden, because if you want to know God, if you want to know Christ, you've got to actually meet him there. You've got to meet him in the garden. And, you know, there are so many options God had when it came to the incarnation. When it comes to becoming human, you know, if it were up to us, I know what the guys would do. We would come as a big green monster like the Hulk, imposing and intimidating. And take no nonsense, we smash. You know, we could have come as some really scary UFO creatures. There were many, many options. And obviously Christ, God chose to become a man. But, you know, that's still not it. He didn't come as a man. He came as a baby. He came as a man that still needed to grow into a man. He came as a being that was in need of development. And he did that all for one purpose, for the purpose of identification. Do you know who the worst parents in the world ever were? Anybody, any guesses? Adam and Eve.
Imagine when Cain was a teenager. His folks didn't have a reference. They didn't know what it felt like to be a baby, to be a child, to be... They didn't know. They came like ready-made, fully furnished. It's like, man and woman, you go for it. You have fun. You know, but there was no road. There was no journey to that let's have fun place. It just... So, it's like when God did it second time round, when he decided to come himself, it was amazing. And, you know, the Lord's been speaking to me about that a lot. About how we relate to that journey, how we relate to the incarnation, how we relate to the fact that Christ came as an infant. That was very deliberate. I've mentioned it, not here, in Cape Town before, I remember. And we can take a few steps back. It's not just like he came as an infant. He came as an infant of shame, born out and conceived outside of wedlock. Do you know how deliberate that was? Do you know the Holy Spirit did that? Do you know that he knew that through the ages and increasingly toward the end of time, the vast majority of this world's population would be able to have a kinship and an affinity with him that was so deep and so special? Because nobody on the earth could tell him that you don't know, you don't understand. He'd say, really? I know. I've been there, done that, bought that t-shirt. My mother tried to tell everybody it was the Holy Spirit, and you know what the neighbor said. Not only are you immoral, you're crazy. Blaming God for not being able to wait. I mean, if this were God, surely he'd wait. And God did. It was all very deliberate. And I can spend a lot of time talking about just the significance of the fact that he was the child of shame. But he was the child. Who before that was the infant. Before that was the fetus. And step by step, he grew into humanity the way we understand it and would accept it. So, the whole journey toward maturity and maturation, it's something that I'm working on right now, and I trust that this pen is going to work as great as... I've got a favorite pen at the moment. It's a Bic. It's a cheap plastic Bic with the most amazing nib. It like rolls and it's fat, and so I trust that I needn't have to put a Bic thing in here, whatever this is. But I believe that God knows how much I like the Bic and how much I need the Bic. But for the writing I'm doing at the moment, we're doing it with a Bic. But it's around this whole issue, and if I could just, as an aside, before we get into looking at Christ tonight and how that affects you, the incarnation talks about the fact that God loves the baby. God loves the child. God loves the young adult. God loves the adult. And Scripture says, 1 John 2:12 to 14, that all of us grow through those stages. So at the moment, we're working on a new Encounter 3. And before the end of the year, we trust that all of you would just have a sneak view there. And it's quite challenging, this thing for me, because do you know that I'm not spiritually mature? None of us are. There's something that God wants to settle in the body of Christ. And the picture that I'm getting right now is that the bright sparks amongst us are pretty autistic. You know how you can count to a million without blinking, but you can't feed yourself with a spoon? It's like there are holes in our growth journey, sinkholes that needs to get filled up. You've all had the moment in the restaurant where the big guy in the corner is loud and he's difficult and he wants the waitress fired, so, and he's had a bad day. Who knows what's happened there? But he's going to make sure that everybody in the restaurant knows about it, and he gives everybody hell. And at one stage you want to get up and just ask him to go home, have his tantrum there just so you can have your meal, which you're paying for, just like him. But you know how looking at him and following him to the parking lot with his big limousine-type car. He's not going to be CEO of some company, but he's still an infant. Nobody's taught him
basic art and skill of life and love. Of, you see, an infant, the thing an infant needs to do, infant just needs to learn a couple of things. Infant must learn to latch. It talks about an ability to receive, to connect and receive. But then beyond that, emotionally, an infant must learn to return to joy. An infant gets distressed easily, but it can't remain distressed for the next 6 months. We had a great testimony tonight of spiritual maturity about how God helps us to return to joy. That's what the Holy Spirit was saying tonight. Now, that's what we learn in the first stage of our spiritual and emotional growth. Because at the end of the day, what we're having to work with now and work through, what a lot of Christians never got connected, is the fact that our spiritual journey is a journey of emotional growth. You know why? Because it's about learning to become like God, and God is love. And doesn't matter how we define it, how we spiritualize it, on the receiving end, love is an emotion. Can somebody say amen? And so, you know, that guy in the restaurant, you and I can judge him, write him off as an infant. He has infantile characteristics. Okay? And the reason for that is because somebody has not taken the time to furnish him with the skills and the tools required for life and for love. Because he does that with the waitress at the restaurant, you don't want to work for him, and you don't want to be married to him. You don't want to be his kid or his neighbor. You don't want to play golf with him. You're looking at a very lonely man. You're looking at a man with a social, a relational landscape that is just in tatters. And a man that's screaming out. There's a little baby with a wet nappy. And you know that there are a lot of people like that in the body of Christ? The parts of our lives that work, and I feel like God is just saying to me that it's time to help the people of God to play catch up. So for me, my life, coming from my community, in the third stage of growth, a young adult, Jesus said about that on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just giving you a little bit of insight into where we're going to. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, some people are sons of God, and there's a blessedness in that. But what did he say defines, determines who's a son of God? He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you know what he didn't say? He didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. So you know what I've got to work through? I'm a professional, first-class, 18-player peacekeeper. I can keep the lid on, avoid conflict, confrontation, and spiritualize it. But the orientation, the skills, and the tools to go in, face the issues, face the conflict, feel positively about the conflict, resolve it, any conflict in your life. You know what the biggest conflict is in one's life? It's not relationship with others. It's relationship with yourself. It's conflict in the inner world. Do you know how many schizophrenic type people there are? All Christians are. The Apostle Paul says, I've got like these two people on the inside of me. The one is like awesome. He's like godlike. He's like all intentional. He's aspirational. He's amazing. And then there's that other guy, the green monster. The Hulk. You don't want to get him going. He's like scary. I don't know how to get handles on him. Somebody needs to help me get handles on that guy. And you know what? He pops out at the worst times. Wrecks the whole place. When he's through, he settles down again. He like rages. I need help with that guy. We're going to be dealing with that. We'll see you there when we do that. But tonight, I'm going to be dealing with some stuff that we will touch on when we go there. Read with me from Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 15. A seminal bit of scripture dealing with the incarnation. Since we, God's children, are human beings, made of flesh and blood, He became flesh and blood too by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and in dying break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in that way could he deliver those who through fear of death have been living all their lives as slaves to constant dread. The scripture that is our guiding thought for the year is the one that the Awakened Conference is following to, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So when scripture says all the old is gone, behold, everything that has come new, then it refers to something that theologians call the imago Dei, the image of God, the fact that we've been created in the image of God. So that spirit in 2 Timothy 1:7, that's the spirit of God. And that spirit is a fearless spirit. But not only is there an absence of fear, there's a presence of what? Of power and of love and of a certain equanimity, a soundness of mind, a certain sensibility, a certain serenity, a certain equanimity. The ability to control your inner world. And we'll come back to that in just a little while. But the key to breaking free, the key to deliverance from that particular fear, that dread that scripture refers to in Hebrews, it's a worst case scenario fear. The fear of death refers to that subconscious impulse about what if? What if the inevitable happens? What if things go south? What if things fall apart? It's that panic button that we all have down there. And it can cause a nuclear explosion, and you try to stay away from it as far as you can, but you know that you need it for whenever. And you know that when you press that panic button, then it's pretty dangerous because there's no turning back. And some of us in this room experience that more visually, more personally, intimately than others, because it's already a physical manifestation, the anxiety attacks, the depression. Some of us on a smaller scale or just plain neurotic. We're just full of hang-ups. But it all amounts to the same thing. And scripture says it's a certain captivity that we must get released from. And in our growing into love and into the image of the Son of God, that is one of God's first goals for us. And I'm wanting to talk about that tonight. See, if that baby does not learn to trust, that baby doesn't have too much of a life. It doesn't matter how much you motivate that baby about its potential and all of that stuff. That baby must learn to let go. That baby must learn to go to school on the first day and settle in there. That baby must understand that having started life in Gethsemane, which is quite scary because there's a lot of painful experiences that introduces us to life, starting with birth, it's a traumatic experience if you didn't notice. You know, there's that visit to the doctor and mom dies because she knows you're going to scream your head off because they're going to take this long needle syringe and jab it into your arm and mom's going to die a thousand deaths and she can't watch. She has to look the other way. But mom doesn't know that very soon this same little darling is going to voluntarily subject herself to body piercing. Mom doesn't know that. Mom doesn't know that she's going to want to have tattoos in places where you shouldn't even look. And it's painful. It's scary. What has changed? The reality of life hasn't changed. Growing up happened. But a lot of believers don't know that reality. A lot of believers don't know that you can grow beyond that fear of that syringe and the needle and actually get to enjoy it at some stage. A lot of believers don't realize that your first couple of days at grade R, wherever, where you get initiated by a little Jimmy, the schoolyard bully, it wasn't the end of the world. It's going to happen again when you get to junior school. When you get to high school, it's going to get worse. And when you get to university, it's going to get even worse. And then your first job. You're a nobody. You know nothing. You're starting at the bottom. You will be the T-girl for the next 2 years. And after that, the government grabs you, and then you've got to learn to serve the community. But it's like back to square one every time, and they call it development.
What I'm saying is that what we see with Christ, God's incarnation happening in the garden, in Eden, and in Gethsemane, that's the bad news I have for all of us. It happens all the time. The last garden is that long dark tunnel that you walk into all by yourself. Your husband's not going to hold your hand. Your mom's not going to hold your hand. Nobody's going to be around. And God help you if you don't have a shepherd waiting there for you. Every person goes to that garden alone. And every garden represents a moving on to another level of maturity. We'll talk about that some other time, but I'm distracting myself. Security. It's the only key to victory over fear. And when it comes to Christ, it talks about coming to the river. So Christ grows up to be this fine young man, and then comes that moment where he has a baptism, and then the Father speaks over him.
Thunders from heaven and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased."
You know, you need that deep, sonorous voice there. That, what's the guy who died the other day? The Hollywood guy. He could do it so well.
James Earl Jones, that's the man.
You know, the National Geographic voice. What the Father actually said to Christ was this, is you are loved and you are lovable. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of who you are. You are good. I'm glad that you exist. I celebrate your person. You're my treasure.
And tonight, when you come to Christ, it's the first thing, and that's what all the words confirm tonight. That's what God wants you to know. God wants you to know you're okay, and it's fine that you understand that when you came into the world, it wasn't perfect, and you weren't pretty. You were a bloody mess. But that's universal. That's why there's water. We get washed, and then we get rubbed in, and then get powdered, and then we almost start to look human once all the wrinkles have subsided. Okay? Spiritually, we all get born like that too. But in the natural, Scripture says we're born into a contaminated world as contaminated people, and we need a decontamination. And that's what happens when we come to Christ. The decontamination begins. It's the decontamination of sin. But just because we're contaminated doesn't mean you're a bad person. And a lot of believers have a problem with that. And it's what we learn in infancy. If there's something to be corrected, it does not mean that you must register, I'm a bad person. And so the Father waits with Christ until he's ready, just before he embarks in his ministry. After this encounter at the river, Christ just runs. He goes for it. But before he runs, there's a little problem, and it's not a problem of contamination. We know the world's a bad place, and we know it's contaminated, but it's actually not that simple. Christ meets a nemesis. And we'll read about this. I'm not going to read it now. You can do that at home. There's a moment in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, when Christ has to face a couple of temptations, and Satan comes and entices him. And the temptation has to do with three challenges. The first challenge is where Christ has to make a value decision. And this is a key to receiving what God wants you to have in the garden. Christ says to him, listen, it is written that what I'm doing doesn't define me, doesn't validate me. Because Satan says to him, listen, if you will do this and this, you're going to be a somebody. And for a lot of people working very hard at becoming a professional somebody, okay, that's maybe the biggest one that you must let go of when you come to God. There's deeply rooted pride and vanity that motivates us, that shapes us. And if you want to have a relationship with Christ, if you want true security, you've got to let go of the false security. So what happens in the temptation in the desert is that Satan comes to test the security that can only come through the affirmation of the Father. when you open up your deepest, your inner self, and allow God to speak into it, and other people can't do it for you. But what you can know, and what I can tell you as a guarantee tonight, if you want to know whether there's a God or not, ask Him to talk to you. He's going to choose the time and moment, but He will meet you in your garden. And I'm going to talk about the garden in just a moment. What does this mean? How do you come to your garden? What is a garden? But I want to tell you tonight that you are not defined. You're not validated by what you do. Your performance, your accomplishments, your achievements, whatever you put down on your CV makes no difference to God. The second enticement was where Satan says, I'm going to give you anything you want. You name it, I'll give it. My possessions, my resources, even my inner resources. You know how people think, God, I come to you and I have so much to offer. I'm so gifted. I'm so compassionate. Okay, I've got bad news for you. God's not interested. Whatever you and I have to offer is trash compared to what He has available for us. All He wants for us is to learn how to receive, because He wants to give. And you see, until we overcome these temptations, it's the reason why so many believers cannot live in the supernatural. When you ask them, do you know God's power in your life? Do you have the presence, your supernatural presence? No. And you know the reason why? It's not because God doesn't want to, because He's not alive. It's because that trade-off hasn't been done. You see, just take this from me. She's not going to, because my volition is engaged and my hand is stronger than hers. But if she tries now, she can have it. And do you know that we do that with God? Wherever your identity is rooted in, if you will not give it to Him, He's not going to prize it out of your hand. A lot of you have an emotional need to get qualified. And you're going to have to allow God to heal you of that need. It's good, it's precious, but it's not eternal. You'll find out when it comes to glory or disaster, in a war, nobody asks you if you have a degree. Do you have cover or food or a bullet? You see, life's extremes cause an equalizing that is just scary if you're not secured in Christ. The third enticement has to do with the kind of image that we build and project. The opinions of others validate me. My reputation, my fame. My popularity, or the lack thereof. And you know, you may say that it doesn't affect you. I beg to differ. And I want to talk to the ladies here. I mean, it's just a mystery to me. I will never get it figured out. I went to Woolworths the other day to buy a jacket, and there's a jacket with funny two pockets on here. And I walked out of there just highly irritated again. Because I looked at that and thought, what a cheap scheme. Why can't you make jackets the way they're meant to do, with just one pocket either side? Because you know what's going to happen. Next year, the jackets will have three pockets or one pocket back. Then the idea is that you get rid of that, because nobody wears a jacket with three pockets. Then it's stupid. Now, in order for me to get a jacket with just two pockets, I'm going to have to go to some expensive place and pay a lot of money for something very ordinary. Fashion. Peer pressure. And the fact that the economies of this world is being run on the basis of the power of vanity. Switch that off, then industries will fold overnight. So it's a big issue, the enticements. And tonight I just want to leave that with you. But you know, God doesn't want you to get rid of that overnight. But it happens when we come to the garden. I want to talk to you now about coming to the garden. But before we do, I'm wanting you to make a few, just declare a few affirmations with me. I want you to thank the Father for His unconditional love and acceptance of you, and that He deems you worthy simply because He created you and called you to be His own. And I want you to declare the following affirmations. If we could go to the next slide. Can we do that together? Okay. We need a conductor. Can I cue you? I want some of you to set up because you're gonna download this. You can get it from Raina. I want you to take it home. It's gonna help you to come to that place of security. And when we come to the garden, you're gonna see how to use this. But research has shown that 88% of what you believe is what you hear yourself say. The rest you get from other sources. And it's so important that we commit ourselves to life affirmations like Christ received at the river. This is my son. I'm so pleased with him. He's so awesome. People, listen up. Listen to him or else. And that's what God wants to say over every child. But you've got to hear it in your heart. But for a lot of us who don't have that security in Christ embedded in our hearts, we don't have an experience emotionally that we're actually connected to nobility. And that's what makes Christ an amazing king. He shares his nobility with us. Christ is not an oppressor king who says, I ride in my chariot, I live in your palace, and you peasants had better be good and make me look good and feel good. He's not like that. He sleeps on the floor. He rides a donkey once. For the rest, he walks because we walk. He's an amazing king. And yet, when you encounter him in the dust, you're just staggered by this man's nobility. He's truly a king. When he hangs on the cross, there are a lot of people that turn to him. Their eyes pop open because nobody can die like that with such dignity. Even though he's so messed up and so much pain, there's no squealing, there's no panic. Just nobility. Incredible. Incredible. Not only did he come to show us how to live, he came to show us how to die. Without fear. That's what Scripture says. He came to take the sting out of sin and of death. We're not afraid of death. See, so the security that I'm talking about isn't the feel good. I can guarantee that in your life, at least once, God will allow you to face a couple of storms. Some of them will be worst case scenario storms. You and death. And death is a power. Death isn't a bad dream. Death is real. And what gets us about death is its eternal, permanent reality. There's no coming back from it. You can't change your mind. And it robs you of the few things, the few resources that we as humans, outside of a security in God, are anchored in. Our sense of control. Our sense of autonomy. Our desire for dignity. Death has no respect for any of that. Until Christ. Not only did he die with dignity, he prevailed over death. He rose. That's why we needn't be afraid of death. But you know, emotionally, it still hasn't hold on one. So, can I ask you just to stand and give you a blood circulation break in the middle of this message here? Can we go back to the first affirmation? I hold. Is that the first one? No. That's not the first one. I am worthy to assert my God-given power over the world. Can we do that again? You don't believe that. I am worthy. That sounds more like it. Okay, next one. I'm entitled to exist. Okay, I'm wanting to speak to all those people who have to deal with this. And you know, the scary thing about this is when you discover that you weren't planned for, that there was an abortion attempted on you, a lot of stuff. With some of us, we picked up in the womb that your name wasn't meant to be Janet. It was meant to be John. Now the thing with that is, the mind, the intellect, didn't snap that. But you know something? Your inner person knew all about it. The heart never forgets. It's embedded there. Our insecurities run so deep, people. And tonight we're talking about God wanting to put his handwriting and just take out a couple of roots that got embedded long before you even had conscious knowledge. Can we run that one again? I am entitled to exist. Can we go on? Isn't that awesome? You're a blessing to the world. You know, God so loved the world that he still keeps sending sons and daughters. I have my own identity from God. And unique. And it's awesome. You're getting into it. I'm worthy. I'm worthy of being valued and paid attention to. Ladies, can I have an amen after that third boyfriend dropped to you? And for those of you who were with fifth child in the family and you never were entitled to an opinion, never got heard, never got asked what you thought, you've heard 20,000 sermons and not one person ever to stop and ask you, but what do you think and how do you feel? And that's with Christ. He walks around as king, comes across a blind guy, and then he does it. He says, excuse me, sir, but what can I do for you? I'm not going to assume that I know what your need is, what your desires, what your crisis is. I'm not going to. I want to hear it from you. Because you have a right to speak. You have a right to be heard. That's King Jesus. Okay? He doesn't go through the world on the biggest horse with the biggest loud hailer saying, yay, everybody, I've arrived. Bow down, fall down. I'm the omnipotent, all-powerful one. I shall incinerate any rebel. He doesn't do that. He grows up amongst us and studies us. And what he did in his ministry is what he did all his life. He asked a lot of questions. He left behind his omniscience, his knowledge of everything all the time. See, God is eternal and he lives in it. He hasn't got an understanding of time, space, time dimensions. God limited himself to space, time dimensions, which meant he had to develop intellectually. He had to acquire knowledge. He forsook that knowledge. He left it behind. And then he had to learn like we do by asking questions. So by the time he started ministering to people, guess what he did most of the time? He asked questions. Do you know that when God interfaces with you personally through the Holy Spirit, how do you know it's God? He's asking you questions. What is your name? What are you doing here? What do you want? What do you hope for? That's God. He doesn't want to walk into your life with three sermons, just with a question, to allow you opportunity to respond. He's an affirming God. I'm entitled to joy and pleasure. I'm entitled to make mistakes, not to be perfect. Isn't that awesome? I'm anchored in the love of God, and that I'm is that blessed or what? That's how your king feels about you. We're going to come back to this. So, you may be seated. Thanks for your cooperation. So Christ overcame these temptations. by his submission to Scripture, and I love the word that was shared here tonight. That God wants us to become responsive to Scripture, and we're going to come back to this in just a little while. And I'm wanting us to read here Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, which is a repeat sort of the first scripture we started with this evening from Hebrews chapter 2. And this is really the message of the book of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation. But one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. And empathizing, a God with the capacity for empathy and with the choice for compassion toward us. That's what makes our King so amazing. He's not a king who translates himself from his throne, imposes himself on this world. For those of us who know the Old Testament, we know what happened at Sinai. The people were scared out of their wits. God appears, has fellowship in the mountain, and he thunders from there. People ran away. He said, Moses, we don't know who this God is, but goodness, we don't want to know him. And it's not because God is scary. It's just because he's so far removed from our mortal frame of reference. And so Christ comes as a king, but a king who's such an intermediary, such an accessible intermediary. And Scripture says about Christ, we've got to understand that you and I can access him. Everything in the world screams that he's out there, but he's not out there. He's right here. He's in your face. The word of faith that you need to speak to him tonight, Scripture says, in fact, it's in your mouth. It's as simple as please. It's an admission of your vulnerability, your frailty, your humanity. It's a profound decision to walk away from the I will survive, the survivalist instinct of the rebel. I'm going to make it. I don't care how. I don't care if it actually happens, just as long as I'm doing it. And yes, it's a move into humility, but I want you to come with me now to Gethsemane, to come to the garden. If you have a chance, we're not going to go there in Scripture tonight, but there's this moment before Christ is crucified that he goes to a garden where his betrayer meets him, and things go really pear-shaped for him in the natural. And you know, a lot of believers want to Christianity without a Gethsemane. A lot of believers, I mean, you can read the books today and they sell like hotcakes off the shelves. It's a Christianity without Calvary. It's a Christianity that escapes, tries to find a way around the big question. Man and the fear of death. And if you don't face it on, you will never know the king. Because that's the victory that the king wants to take you into. When you're in your marriage, when you're in your business, when you're in your 80s, when you're in dire straits, in danger, in the middle of a war zone somewhere, in the Congo, wherever you are, God wants every believer to have a garden that we can reference for where you meet God and know God. And where the security that the Father by the Holy Spirit embeds in your spirit gets affirmed and confirmed daily. And I'm not talking about a religious ritual. I trust that being in a lecture room, you can stay with me for a little while. The garden talks firstly about a place of solitude, a place of emotional aloneness. But that's different to being lonely. And it's the first skill, the first love skill, the first life skill that the Holy Spirit would teach you as an infant. Do you know that a lot of believers still feel desperately lonely? And never ask them if they're lonely. Ask them about what happens on a Friday night when there's nobody around.
over weekends? Or when the pressure's on? Or when your cell phone gets stolen? And you can't send or receive mails because your data package is capped or up. When we get the withdrawal, there's a certain knowing that's possible, knowing God. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." A couple of translations says, "Stop fighting." Fighting not with or against somebody, fighting for your own survival. Stop the war. It's talking about learning to rest and just trust. Yeah, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. But this is where the garden starts. That's what Gethsemane was about. A lot of people with swords and spears coming to get you, but it's not time to fight them. It's just time to rest. To hear from God, "I've got this one. Yes, I know it doesn't feel like it. No, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't smell like it. Relax. Chill. I've got this one. And now it's not going to work the way you've anticipated. Now I know you would have choreographed the movie differently, but I've got this one. I know where I'm going to with this. Trust." But, you know, there's a road there. Okay? And I want to encourage you to start working on the discipline of stillness. And it just means, okay, stay with me right now. We're going to go New Age for just a moment. The New Ages talk about centering. But it's quite sad that they do, because we talked about that long before they did. The church fathers did. Because that's what Psalm 46 verse 10 is all about. And they encourage a self-consciousness, which is unbiblical and unscriptural. But what God does want is a self-awareness. There's a lot of Christians who can't give themselves to God because they're not in touch with themselves and they don't know themselves. So before you can present yourself, your body as a living sacrifice, you must first know yourself. And a lot of believers are just so out of touch with themselves, with their inner worlds. And Christ spent time just to know that. So I want to encourage you to not pray or do anything. This is new for a lot of you guys. I was in a session with Dr. Malek. He's a very gifted counselor with us. He's from Egypt. And he was dealing with the lady, and she was going for it the other night. And she was just getting into a story. And at some stage, he said, "Stop!" He has a way of being very dramatic. And she got a fright. He said, "Stop. Breathe. Breathe." And she went on and went, "Stop! Breathe. Breathe." And he did this 3-4 times. And then after a while, she started breathing. And there was a shift in her. And it was like she needed help in just finding her handbrake. Because see, that's the problem. That's the problem with us. We've unlearned the art of slowing down. And a lot of us are afraid to have a look at what's inside. A lot of us, and we're talking about being reconciled to yourself, a lot of us have so many storms inside that we ignore. A lot of us come out of a situation just on a day-to-day basis that cause such dust clouds in our pond. And we never give it a chance to settle, so we can just look to see what's going on there. And you know, when you come to your garden, you don't do this for God, you do this for yourself. Because as modern Western Christians, we don't know a lot of basics that early Christians knew and that King David knew when he wrote Psalm 46 verse 10. The being quiet. And no. In other words, it's a preparation of the soul to have fellowship with God. And I'm not even talking about coming to the Holy Spirit. I'm just talking about coming to yourself.
A lot of us want to jump in and practice the presence of God, but we can't even be present with ourselves because we're scared of being alone. Because we equate being alone with being lonely. Can somebody say amen? I know I'm losing a couple of you now, but you must stay with me. We're talking about coming to the garden. And you see, Christ knows the garden. And he doesn't run out of the garden when his fears become so pressing that it's causing psychosomatic symptoms of bleeding through his skin. He stays there. He hangs in there. Do you know that it can be a very, very scary place when you sometimes sit down and you look inside at what's going on there? A lot of us can have 20 hours of worship dance and deep praying and stuff, and you'll never be intimate with God because you've been a lot of places, but you've never been home to yourself. Being still and know that I'm God means that I've learned how to stop running and just to be still. To come home. A lot of us have no idea how God has wired us and equipped us to learn to do this. And you know, there are a lot of things that happen in our world. Sometimes, you know, that your body talks to you. Sometimes your body says, I want you to change your diet because that's why I embarrass you so much, because you're always bloated. And that's your body talking to you. That's not the devil or God. That's just your body. Talked to a young man the other day. He's very spiritual, one of our big intercessors. And he had kidney stones. But you know what the big deal is? You don't pray about this. You just got to drink more water. He's got his kidneys and his liver so stressed because he just has to learn to hydrate. It's simple. His body's talking to him very painfully. It brings him, in a sense, to a garden. God causes storms to come into our lives that forces us. Sometimes it's your whole constitution that talks to you. It's your soul. It's your spirit. It's your body. Everything faces a shutdown. Ever heard of burnout? It happens to people who have never discovered their garden, who don't have a garden. And a garden's a beautiful place because it's the place that God comes to shape Adam and Eve, to make you, to put you together, to take your clay, to take your mortality, and to make it glorious. And if you stay there long enough, do you know something? He gets down on his knee and he brings life into you, his own life. And that's when you stand up and you can face the world. A lot of people don't know what it feels to get kissed by God. But he needs a bit of space and time. And I know that for us, well, it's got to be instant, you know. You've got to get a 2-minute thing on your iPod, and it can't be longer than 10 minutes because otherwise you lose concentration because you... a little bit ADHD, even around God. And for some of us, it's going to be a little bit challenging. But let me tell you something, that God will help you to find your garden. My garden mostly happens in the dead of night. You know, you wake up and then you're wide awake. And you don't have anything bugging you. But you know, the great thing is when you open your eyes for the first while, you see absolutely nothing because it's dark. If you're in a dark room. That's exactly where God wants you to be. You can't look anywhere but inside. And just to be still and to become aware of what's going on there. And then, don't talk to God before you haven't talked to yourself. That's new too. Let's go to Scripture. And let's just look at this for a second. David had a lot of... he says in Psalm 116, no, Psalm 4, verse 4, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." But emotional awareness was such a key to David's fellowship with God. Learning to identify the emotions that rage there. And then watch this. He said, "I said to myself," We're going on to Psalm 116 now. I said to myself, relax, rest, breathe, breathe. God has showered you with blessings. So, you're okay. You've been rescued from death. You've been rescued from tears. And you, foot, you were kept from stumbling. This is not comic, it's poignant. It's somebody who's so self-aware and he's got the discipline of slowing down. He's got it down. And in your stillness, there's a voice that you're going to begin to hear. It's your own voice. And that's what those affirmations were about. David is spending time speaking those affirmations that you saw up there. He's speaking it over himself. Are you with me tonight? You go to the Psalms. There's so many. Psalm 62, verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is in Him. He's talking to himself. He says, listen, I want you to relax. Fred, you're doing it again. You're impatient. You must learn to slow down. Remember the last time when you saw that pretty girl, you felt so in love, head over heels? Don't do that again. Slow down. Slow down. It just gets into a lot of trouble. Slow down. Slow down. Some people are going to have long conversations tonight. Your garden is the place where you train your dragon, your inner world, your emotions to worship, to bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to Him. We heard about that tonight. Where's the young lady who got that right tonight? David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. He's talking to himself. Soul represents your inner world, your emotions. They're alive and they're powerful. And if you don't talk to your Hulk, he's going to control you. He's going to run away with you. David recognizes his inner man. I mean, imagine this. David faces this big giant. I talked about it at Cape Town the last time. And this guy was huge. This guy was anything between 3.5 and 5.5 meters tall. He was massive. What he didn't know was David brought his green guy with that day. And David unleashed his ark on this poor unsuspecting giant. We know the rest of the story. You see, that other guy isn't good or bad. He's just very powerful. And in those quiet times, when he's all relaxed, then you talk to him. Then you tell him who's boss. You tell him God's boss. You affirm him. Because you believe yourself before anybody else. If you don't do that, your survivalist instinct will take over. And that green guy will control you. Watch this. He says, why are you cast down on myself? Why are you so down? Why are you so depressed? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. You see, you cannot run away from the conflict in your inner world. You've got to step in there and you've got to be affirming. But you've got to be firm. But you know what we do? We ignore it. And guess what? A whole lot of other voices begin to speak into it. And before you know, you're saying, I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on. And you've been truthful. You don't have a clue. Because you're not home. You haven't been home for a while. You're running all over the place and you're worshiping and you're praying and you're doing a lot of deep things, but you're afraid to go home. The garden's a very scary place for a lot of people. A lot of people haven't been to their own garden for 20 years. The last time you were there was when you got divorced or drop kicked or whatever. Or you got fired at work. And then you leave home, then you go home angry. And when you get there, you're forced to go into the garden. Because you've got to decide whose fault is this. Was I wrong? Was the boss wrong? Is the corporation wrong? Who's wrong here? And then you sit there and you've got this garden in disarray. There's just chaos there. 20 voices there. You've never established a secret place of the Most High God that is intact, and only the shadow of Almighty, His wing, is over that place. And that's your secret place. That's your sacred place. You know, sometimes if you're in the middle of a storm, David had a couple of situations, scary situations. And the garden I'm talking about isn't out there. It's in here. Because that garden either knows peace or it knows chaos and just hurricanes all the time. But there are moments in David's life when that garden is as close as the isle is, and he shuts himself in and he strengthens himself in the Lord. With guys around him, his own guys, wanting to do a mutiny, kill him. And he hasn't got time to run to the bathroom. He's got seconds, 15 seconds, in which to get centered again. And then he does what we've just read through. Be still, my soul, and know that he is God. So, you need to learn to practice the presence of God. He hasn't gone away. He's with you right now. You see, I've heard so many sermons that miss it so much. About the time when Christ is on the Lake Galilee, I was there, had an awesome experience, my wife and I. It was just one of those scary, mysterious moments where we're on this Galilee lake and we're in a replica of the boat, and then it happened. I just fell apart. I just wept, sobbed like a baby, and I fought it like with everything that I had. Eventually, I'm lying over the side of the boat pretending to get sick, but I wasn't sick. I was just snorting into the water. But it was, in the Gospels, there's a story about them being on this lake, and then a storm whips up, and then Christ is in the boat, but he's asleep. The disciples wake him up, he gets up, stills the storm, and then he's hopping mad with them. He says, why on earth do you wake me up for your storm? It's not my storm. It's your storm. You deal with it. And the reason why you can deal with it, because I'm in your boat. This boat is going nowhere. It's not going to sink. Not with me in it. Now, when are you going to learn that? And there's a picture of the garden. Learning to practice the presence of God. If I can see him over there, it doesn't matter what he's doing. He can be snoring, but we're okay. He's in my boat. But you know, we like little infants, right? Like right in the beginning of life, whenever mom leaves the room, our head says to her, she's dead. She's got to be dead because I can't see her. Then she comes back and then we quiet down. Okay, she's here. She's here. She's here. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. You see, and a lot of us just need to learn to get this right. Okay, Christ isn't doing much right now. He's not really active. He's not speaking. There aren't too many confirmations. He's asleep, but it's okay. He's here. He's here. Soul, he's here. It's going to be fine. There's no need to panic. Be still, my soul. Shh, 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 shh. Do that, do that. Shh, talk to yourself. Come here, smart people, talk to yourself. Talk to yourself, talk to yourself, talk to yourself. Softly, softly, softly. Softly. You know, this world is such a cruel, such a hard place. And then we compound it. We're so hard and cruel and demanding on ourselves. Coming into your garden. Your garden's a place where you learn to speak eternal affirmations into your own inner being. And it's quiet. When we learn to resolve, when we speak into the storms on the inside, we speak into that conflict till it goes to lie down. You know, when Christ speaks at the storms, he doesn't jump up and down screaming and shouting and ranting at it. He says, lie down, lie down, lie down. Shh, 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 shh. Be still, be still, be still, be still. See, he's king of the flood. And he has rooted in me,
regal, royal, noble DNA. You may not have noticed before because you've never tried it, but you can actually speak to your storms. But don't practice in the storms out there first. Practice in the storms inside. Speak into it. Be still, be quiet. So. Anger, I see you there. Self-pity, oh my goodness, you've come to visit me again. Winston Churchill used to call his depression a black dog. But you know, the reason why I could win the Second World War is he was so self-aware that when he could see the thing in his mind's eye, the black dog walking through the door. And he could tell the guy, not today, not today, foot sack, out. Come back after the Second World War. We had a couple of stuff to do here. Out. The garden. Tonight, some of us have taken the first few steps, but you're going to go home and you're going to get into your garden. It's a beautiful discipline. I wish. I'm going to jump ahead now and then we're going to pray a little bit. Then you've got to learn to follow the leading. Once the inner storm subsides, we can begin to confer with the Holy Spirit. And you start by doing two things. You acknowledge His presence and watch this. And then you affirm your own presence. God wants to hear from you that you're actually in the room, that you're there. And until you say it, there's a good chance it's not going to happen. Do you know what we do with God? It's what girls used to do with me on campus. I hated it. You know, you're standing over there and you're between classes and then you're talking to her, but she's on her tippy toes because she's looking over your shoulder at what hot guy may be coming. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands which guys can identify with me, but that is such a sick feeling. You know, so what are you supposed to do? No, there's no hot guy coming. I'm it. For a year now, this is it. I'm just trying to say hi. I'm not wanting to get married to you and not wanting to get off with you. I'm just saying, how are you? It's not a big deal. But you know, that rudeness that we experience when somebody is not able to be present to you. Do you know that we do that with the Holy Spirit? That's why it's so important to become, to learn the discipline of being still. If I've heard it once, I've heard it of so many Christians. You know, whenever I get down to pray, my mind's all over the place. Bring it back. Got my son a puppy dog. He's 6 months old, but he stands higher than this. It's a huge thing. But now, you know what happens? I've got to break this thing in. I've got to learn to walk this thing. But it hates the choker chain. Just hates it. So he goes to lie down on his back. He's like almost 6 months old. He's St. Bernard. Then he lies on his back, daring me to drag it. And then we go 10 paces, then he rolls over, then he lies there. And he smiles at me. He's not angry. He's just saying, I don't like this, and I'm going nowhere, and I'm too big for you to carry. So we do it slowly. So after a while, I let him go, and then he just runs off, and then we walk. But we're going to have to get this thing right. And you know, I'm not going to fight my dog till he bleeds and I bleed. We'll do it slowly. And I want to encourage you with yourself as well. Once you come into your garden, you're going to learn to tidy up the place. You're going to learn to tend that garden. And you're going to learn to love it. It's going to be your favorite spot in the whole world. Nothing's ever going to take it away from you once you discover it. Because it becomes so thrilling that once the storms inside begin to still, you find yourself with an authority to speak to the storms outside. Once you come out of that place, you deal with it. You deal with it. That's when you can speak to your mind and say, get out of my way. My freeway runs through you, not over you. So will you split? Will you move? I'm coming. I'm not deviating. No detours. I'm coming. When you speak to your doors that should be open that are closed, you can speak to them. But it comes from that place of security, anchored and secured in the love of the Father, the affirmation of the Father. When you begin to surround yourself with songs of deliverance. So, with the Holy Spirit needs acknowledgement. He's very sensitive. So, you practice His presence and you practice your presence. Say, Holy Spirit, I'm here. This is Fred. I'm over here. Spirit of God, I need to connect with the Father today. And I need to come to the throne of grace. I need to connect with Christ. And you're the agent. You're the part of the Godhead sent to help me in that. I want you to lead me. That's also new for a lot of us. We've never done that before. We've never talked to Him. We've never discovered the power of acknowledging Him. So when you talk to a Christian, say, do you connect with God? Do you know? And you never will. Because, you know, as big as God is, He's gentle. He's a gentleman. And He's not like a butler. He's just so noble. So, if He says, what can I do for you? And you say nothing, do you know what He does? He respects your silence and He walks on. He's not going to beg. He's not going to nag. And He's not going to knock you over the head with His goodness, because He doesn't do that. And so, it's so important to understand that we need to acknowledge His presence, because He's present. Theologians call it the imminence of God, the everywhereness of God. But as soon as you declare yourself present, then He becomes present to us in a very special, in an immediate way. But He waits for us. We're not waiting on God. God is always waiting for us. Okay? Connecting with the Holy Spirit. There's lots. Download all this stuff and please read through it. And then you begin to follow His leading. You declare yourself to be the servant and the possession who delights to go wherever He may lead. Declare yourself to be change inclined. Or repentance inclined. And not change resistant. Verbalize your willingness to repent, to forgive, to obey. You see, once we've got our inner world controlled, then it comes down to your volition. Now, this is what makes the inner world, the inner man, so incredible. The real you is your real you. Is it your will? Is it your volition? No. You control your will. Your mother told you that when you were little. Your mother told you, if you don't change your mind, you won't see tomorrow. You will change your mind. Then you'll change your attitude. You will. Now, who's that you that she's talking to? It's the same you that God deals with. And that's a mystery. Do you know that God shares so much of Himself with us in the Imago Dei? We're the only beings who have a spirit that controls the will. That's the real you, because we're made in the image of God. We're the only beings with the will. We can choose, decide, resolve, aspire, intend. We can do that. We're the only beings with a mind who can reason. We're the only beings with emotions that can feel and can exercise self-awareness. With all of the quantum advances in cybernetic technology, they're not going to come to self-aware machines soon. Not in the way that we know it. You and I are such incredibly mysterious, complex machines because of the Imago Dei. The made in the image of God thing. And the Holy Spirit has come to help us in getting handles on this inner world. The Holy Spirit has come to empower me. He's not a little demon running around opening doors like the occult people do. No. He wants to mobilize my inner resources. Scripture says, I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It's not magic. It's just an act of compassion. I will speak to the mountains. I will prophesy. But the difference is not the physical action. The power does not lie in the physical action or the symbolic action. The power lies in the real-time empowerment of God Himself. Some actress can say in the name of Jesus, and somebody who knows Jesus can say in the name of Jesus, and it's two totally different things. And later on, when we grow with Christ and when you have the opportunity to begin to deal with the powers of darkness, then it becomes a lot of fun. When you see demons manifest and you speak to them, I remember coming to a place where some guys on campus in Stellenbosch had run into a little bit of problem with a girl who was manifesting a demon. There were master students, psychology students trying to deal with this, but they didn't quite know what to do. And somebody watching this said, listen, maybe you should let me call somebody. So he got on the phone and he called me. So I arrived at the room, and they're on the inside of the room, but it's all quiet there. You don't hear anything. Until I'm at the door. I'm knocking at the door outside, and the demon speaks.
Says, I don't want Fred in here.
And it's a girl speaking with a man's voice.
Don't let him in. Don't open the door.
So these psychology students aren't spooked now. Nobody told her about who's being called. My name hasn't been mentioned, so it's a supernatural moment for them right there, and they are spooked. And I come into the room, and he looks at me through the girl's eyes, and he knows me, and he doesn't like me. But the great thing is he respects me, because he knows the show is over. Because I didn't walk into the room. King Jesus did. You know, and that's what the Holy Spirit has come to help us with. To empower us in that way. So, what the Holy Spirit also does help us with. Oh man, this little thing is not wanting to. I'm going to have to. The Holy Spirit also helps us to hear Scripture. The Word of God is alive and active, and there's a relationship that we need to come into with Scripture. A lot of us have a very cerebral connection with Scripture, and it frustrates you, because Scripture was designed to confuse and disorient intellectual people. Anybody ever discovered that? On the surface, it's filled with contradictions. But the contradictions just seem apparent, but they're not contradictions. Because there's the principle of paradox. Christ uses it all the time. And our heads, it defies natural logic. If you want to be the big honcho, become the servant. If you want life, give it away. If you want to live, die. It doesn't make logical sense. But when the Holy Spirit lets the Word speak to you, suddenly it unlocks the world and reality that works. If you begin to practice those principles, they work incredibly. When Scripture says that the meek inherit the earth, what does that mean? It means that people who have a God and have learned to stop fighting when God says, can you stand back? Let me fight this war for you. Let me deal with it. Then we've learned what that means. We know when we've come to the end of our script and we give way for the King Himself to come in and take over. But you can't understand that if you haven't got a heart connection with the Word. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that. Are you still awake tonight? Oh, man. And then we start praying. And we're talking about overcoming fear. Can we go to the next slide? Then we start praying. No. Then we pray for courage. Oh, no. We can go past that. Past that. Past that. No. Next one. No. Oh, goodness. Okay. Let's just stop there. We're talking about the most powerful emotion. And we come back to that inoculation that later becomes the nose ring and the earring and the tattoo on the bum. The pain hasn't changed. When we grow up, our pain tolerance changes. Our pain threshold changes. Our attitude toward pain changes. Do you know that a lot of believers, you can tell they've never grown spiritually because they are so pain resistant. They're so fearful of pain. There's a whole new theology. It's a new grace message that isn't new. It's come around the Church of Jesus Christ ages ago. It's a gospel without the cross. Jesus says, you must take up your cross. And you know what that means? Deal with the fact that pain is part of this life. But pain isn't bad. It's necessary. And it's not an evil either. It's a blessing. You can't grow without it. If you don't embrace it, you'll remain the servant of fear. You'll remain a captive. I know it's not a popular gospel, but it's going to become a popular gospel as we get it. Pain's beautiful. But we're not talking about self-flagellation and mutilation, metaphorically speaking. We're talking about necessary pain. It's the most powerful change agent that God has given human beings. Because God gets us to do stuff. He calls it discipline through pain avoidance. He says there are two ways we can do this. Are you going to suffer some pain, or are you going to change right now? And we say, okay, God, we'll change right now. And so, to begin with, when you're an infant, you learn to come to the throne of grace and you find help and find help. Later, when you become a son of God, then you go to the throne of grace and then you progress to the throne of righteousness. The throne of judgment. God's throne is established on righteousness and justice. Now, I'm just jumping ahead, but when it comes to conflict resolution, where it's you or her, you or him, and you go to the throne of judgment, you say, God, either she's right or I'm right. We can't both be right. I've prayed this. I remember once, a little story, anecdote. Two of our interns working in a school youth project come home and say, listen, the ministers in this town have appointed somebody, and the school headmaster just told us that all the work that we've done so far, they're very grateful for it, but we've got to stop our work, and we've really prayed and fasted and trusted God for an open door there, which we finally got. But now it had to come to an end because now this new worker from that denomination would be taking over. And we got a Dear John letter and a handshake. So these two guys are devastated because there was no warning, just a day's notice, and that's it. So I said to them, well, Richard and Naftali, you sit down there, and I'm going to show you something today. So we did this. A throne of judgment prayer that you do when you become a son of God and you become a peacemaker. Stand in your authority, okay? I said, God, the three of us come before you now, before your throne of judgment, and we ask you to judge us by your word. If we are wrong, if we missed you, if we're not meant to be in this school, please let us know, and we will desist and repent summarily. But do let us know. But Father, this other chap and his sponsors, if they're wrong, then we ask that you let them know summarily. Next morning, front page of the regional newspaper, Afrikaans newspaper in the Western Cape. Half of the page has this guy's face on there. Got caught in a bust Long Street brothel. Dad. Wednesday. That was a Thursday morning. The Friday, we received a circular from the school nearby that he has just been found out having molested two boys at that school. We never saw the young man again. The door opened for us and we continued as if nothing happened. There's a place with God that he said, I can tell you a lot of stories like that. I don't do that readily. But you know, we have a throne of grace that means sometimes judgment to us. And finally, you've come to the garden, you've come to the Holy Spirit. Uba, I think this iPad says I must stop now because he doesn't want to. I don't have my own thing here tonight. Can we just go to the next slide and just jump to number 3 and 4 now? Move on. Then you pray for strength and courage. Because when God meets you in your garden, you change. Because you tell God you're open to change. And you do that all the time. And you make a peace with the pain of change. Because change is here to stay. You cannot grow without changing. But you know what the scary thing about change is? Change upsets the people around you. When you change, a lot of people around you, a lot of insecure people around you, feel intimidated. Has anybody ever found that when they come to Christ, they go home and tell the world, I've found Christ, and then everybody freaks out? You expect everybody to shout with glee? They don't. It's because humans have a natural inertia. They have a resistance to change. People generally aren't change inclined. And the power of the Holy Spirit works in this area more than anything else. We love change. We love it when God says stop. No, don't. We've learned to switch the mind off and just trust Him. Go with it. And finally, I'm just sharing the headlines before we pray now. Finally, you thank God for the healing presence of others. And there's a scripture there right at the end from the Psalms that I want us to consider. Go right to the end. Ah, there we go. This is so cool. Christ the King's got a lot of noble people. Look at what David says about them. As for the godly, the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent, the noble, and the glorious, in whom is all my delight. And then James goes on to say, if you learn to practice the presence of those people, if you allow those people to be present with you, if you grow to the place where you bring them, as it were, into your secret garden, they counsel into your garden, and share that space, that alone space with other people who understand the power of being alone. Not loneliness, the power of being alone with God. When we come before God, we're a lot of alone people who share our aloneness and the sacredness thereof with each other. In other words, somebody walks into my life with the change that God is bringing into his life, and while there's a whole world out there that is change resistant, they don't like what's happening in my life. They just run away when they see me. They don't even know why. But their inner world and the storms raging there, it recognizes a man of peace when it comes, who's not at conflict with himself, who's not fighting with herself. It's amazing. People just, they don't know what's going on. You haven't said anything. You just stand there. I remember being invited to a family once where there was chaos. It's a family really dysfunctional. And got a call from the parents once I've gotten to know them well. And it was a Saturday evening, charged over there, another town. And there's a 16-year-old dressed in black with funny makeup on, like black things under the eyes. And she's playing like heavy rock music that's apparently satanic. And she turns a hi-fi up loudly when I get to the room. And she's very hostile. And then I walked into the room, shut the door with her turning the music up to where the speakers were distorting. And she had her bags packed. She was going to leave home. And the folks said, man, she won't mind. Say her name is Annie. But when Annie leaves home, we don't know where she disappears to or what happens. But she's away for months. And the mother is like desperate. And you know what I did? I walked in there, into the middle of Annie's room, and I pulled up a chair, and I crossed my legs. I don't cross my legs easily, but I did. And I sat there and closed my eyes, and then I filled the room with my peace. That whole room, music and all playing. It's all I did. I didn't pray, I didn't intercede, didn't bind any demons. You see, the Prince of Peace can do that. He can fill a space. Johnny proceeded to pack her bags and she left. Parents panicked. And then, just before I left, I said to the parents, now, you're not going to understand what I'm doing now, but I just want you to stay with me here. Give me your hands. We held hands. And I said, I'm going to pray. You just, I know you haven't done this before. They weren't Christian people. Just say, amen, amen, amen. Before that, I got some oil, some olive oil, and I took them through the house, and I prayed for all the access points, the entrances and the doors. That's what the Lord just led me to do that night. Because I was just praying the peace. I took the peace from that room, and I took it out through the whole house. Then Joni leaves with a little rucksack on her back, and she's gone. take the parents by the hands, and I said, no, you just agree with me here. And then I talked to Joni. That was her name. I said, Joni, I don't know where you are, but I don't care. But Joni, I talk to you right now. I command you to stop and turn around. You will come home now in Jesus' name. And then that was it. So I had a cup of tea. And then as I got into the car, looking down the driveway in the main road, silhouetted against the lamplight, there stood Joni. And she came walking up the driveway, walked quietly past me, went into the house, and the parents are. Within days, Joni had committed her life to Christ, got spirit-filled, and she's going like a Boeing. It's been 10, 12 years now for the Lord. I'm talking about the power of sharing that peace from the garden with each other. James 5:16 says, learn to be open with each other about what's going on in your life, in your inner world. God wants us to come to a place where our relationships and our accountability come so naturally. Guys, it's going to be new for us to talk about what goes on in the inner world. Girls love to do that. Girls download data and information at the speed of light. Guys sit talking, girls lean in like this, so they can share more quickly. Less distance between the mouth and the ear. Have you seen them having coffee? And they speak simultaneously, guys. You don't go there. You can't. It's a mystery. Everybody speaks at the same time, but there's... When you ask them afterwards, what? That was amazing. So when they're in our company, guys, they find us boring, but they're just too gracious to say so. Because we say too little, too slowly, like I'm doing tonight. But you know, there comes a place where the being still and the being delivered from fear comes into our relationships. Then it's awesome. And then you allow somebody else to speak affirmation into your life. No, you're not a coward. No, you're not ugly. Oh, he said that, did he? The so-and-so. He thinks he's the king of the castle. And he dropped you and he said, you're no good. Let me tell you, girl. You're like just amazing. You're just like so totally awesome. He's just such a big loser. That's what I say over him, but I say over you. That you're just like incredible. And I just sense that God is saying that this was a deliverance. This was a mighty deliverance. So let's stop right now and thank God. Thank you, Lord, for delivering her from this dreadful boy. And we trust that it'll grow up sometime, but right now, we thank you that you don't want her to hang out with a boy in Jesus' name. Amen. But listen, you deserve much better. And I tell you, God has to make a way for Mr. Wright to come, so take it from me. And then there's a healing prayer. Can we stand tonight? I'm wanting to pray just a prayer over this fellowship. I had a sense tonight, Liana and Reyna, you guys are doing such an amazing work, but this ministry has come a long way, and I believe the Lord was just saying to me tonight and confirming in my heart right now that it's come to the end of its infancy. And it's the child is going to grow, the child is going to run around like crazy. And the child is going to be known for its boisterous nature and its laughter and its energy. The child is going to learn a lot, but she's going to grow beautifully. And I think that applies to so many people here. You've been sitting in a place of spiritual infancy for a long time. And God wants you to know that He loves infancy. There are a lot of Christians that have such a problem. Everybody wants to be adult. God doesn't want everybody to be adult. I have two regrets in life. One being that I wasn't present when my boys were just infants and little kids. I wish that I was emotionally present. If I had my life over, I would do that, but right. It's terrible because you can't turn back the clock.
You can look at the photos and watch the videos, and then it just exacerbates the pain. I should have been there when that happened. It's just a memory. And I want you to know that God's not like that with us. So tonight, if you're convicted of being a spiritual infant, being a spiritual child, that's fine. Because you've got a Father who's so present where you are right now.